are finishing our series, Serpents and Doves, today. But before we jump into that, there's a few things I'd like to share with you just real briefly. If you aren't aware of this, we had our great, just a fantastic VBS summer experience this weekend. And there's a bunch of pictures on our social media accounts, Facebook, Instagram. So if you want to see what that was all like, go there. But I want to thank Riley, our kid director here at Reardon, for leading that charge, and so many others of you that helped make that a great success. That was wonderful. Also, want to let you know that after this weekend, I'm actually going on sabbatical for a month. And I sent out an email. Hopefully, you guys all got that and read them, because any email you get from me is worthy of reading, right? I mean, it's like, of course you read it. But anyway, but I sent out an email and just kind of explained kind of my normal rhythm is about every 3 years. The elders have graciously granted me an extra month off just to rest. That's the whole idea of sabbatical, just to kind of take a step back from the grind. And I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes this is a grind. I love it, but it's a grind to do this week in and week out. So we're going to take a month off. My son, Neil, right there, who is home from the Naval Academy, so he's home. Yeah. He was a part of that flight debacle stuff yesterday that David was talking about. But he got home, and the first thing he got to do was help us with VBS. So wasn't he thrilled? And so he woke him up this morning. Guess what? We're going to have some family time. Brock, you know, my burger-loving, plant-based burger boy over there. And my wife, so they're all right there. So we're going to have some great family time together. Going to do a little traveling, not a ton. We will be in Northwest Arkansas for most of that sabbatical. So you'll probably see us here on the weekends. So don't be weirded out by that. We're going to come to church like the rest of you. And then we're going to leave like the rest of you. And I'm not going to shuttle. And so there you go. No, I still shuttle? I don't know. But anyway, that's starting for us. So this will be my last weekend for a month. So there is going to be a preaching series here that I'm very excited about. I can't wait to hear myself. It's called Parables, Stories That Change the World. So there's a four-part series coming over the next 4 weeks. And Pastor Eric and Pastor Cody and Pastor Zach are going to be doing all the preaching for the next month, and you are going to be blessed. Zach's our student pastor here at Reardon. Cody is our connections pastor, does all of our life group stuff, and Eric is our campus pastor over at the Highlands campus. So you guys will be blessed. You guys encourage them like you encourage me every week, and I know great things are going to happen. Now, one other thing I want to share with you, and I'm going to say it very early. This doesn't impact you for a few more months, but I want you to get it on your calendar, and if you are, you know, a person that takes on your phone and you mark stuff, I need you to mark this date, September 29th. It's the last Sunday of September. Now, let me tell you what's happening on the last Sunday of September. We are celebrating 50 years of ministry here at New Life Christian Church. That's right. Our church, New Life Christian Church, formerly known for the first 42 years as Bella Vista Christian Church. Who was here when it was Bella Vista Christian Church? All four of you. Great. No, I'm just kidding. I was. But we used to be Bella Vista Christian Church, and now we're New Life Christian Church. I talk all about that history in our Discover New Life classes. But we are now 50 years old, and our exact birthday is September 29th. So let me tell you what is happening on that day. There's no Saturday night service that weekend. We are having one combined, both campuses combined service at the Loch Lomond Dam. It's going to be outdoors. We've rented that whole facility out. That's where they shoot off the fireworks. It's really about the only place in Bella Vista that can hold us all. And so, but we've got all enough parking. And let me tell you, it's going to be an outdoor event, and we believe September 29th. It's usually very beautiful weather around here. Now, late July has been pretty beautiful too. But anyway, September, we're going to pray. I've already talked to God about it. There's not going to be any rain. So we've already contracted this wonderful giant stage. Everybody's going to be able to see and hear. We've scouted out. There's a great location there on that site. There's this natural amphitheater that builds up. We're expecting over 2,000 people there on that one day. You guys don't realize just how big this church is getting. And you're going to see it on that day. And one service, so our buildings will be shut down for that day only, and we're all going to come together. You're going to bring your lawn chair. We've already contracted out a bunch of food trucks that are going to be there that day, but we encourage you to come, bring your own food, tailgate, sit with your life groups. We're going to have inflatables out there for the kids. It's not just going to be a service. It's going to be quite the event out there, and it's not all put together yet, but Pastor Cody is planning to organize a softball tournament after church is over, so there's going to be softball going on, and it's just going to be a lot of kicking back with your feet up, enjoying the church family. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome day as we celebrate what God has done for 50 years and what God is going to do in the next 50, should he give us that much time. So it's going to be a great day. So can you guys mark down on your calendar, September 29th? And I'm telling you, there's a rich history in this church, and I believe God is not even close to being done with us. And I don't say this as a cliche, but I truly believe the best days of our church family are still out in front of us. I believe that with all my heart. So anyway, I hope you guys are excited as I am. Now, let's finish up this series, Serpents and Doves, today. As if you've been with us throughout this series, you know that this series is based on teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples right before he sent them out on a preaching tour where they were supposed to go tell everybody they come across that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew 10:16. He said, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." That was his description. And he says, so here's how I need you to be. Be as shrewd or wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. That's the whole teaching. They were to go deliver this message, and the rest of the world they were delivering it to is not a group of people that believed it. You think about it, they were the only ones in the world that believed that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So this is going to be a hostile mission. In fact, not just this short preaching trip, but as you take this message out long after Jesus is gone, this is going to be a very dangerous thing. You are going out like sheep among wolves. You're the only ones who believe this. Others will be hostile towards this message. So you got to be wise. You got to be innocent. And so we just sum it up like this. The whole series is about this. You got to be a smart sheep. You got to navigate this world as a smart sheep. And a smart sheep is what? A well-nourished sheep. And we're nourished on God's word. And what else are we? Smart sheep are alert sheep. We're not unaware of our enemy's schemes. We know he's crafty. He knows he's a deceiver. We understand there's false teaching still, and we can't just believe everything we hear. We've got to be smart, alert sheep. And as we wrap up today, I want to look at one more aspect of what it means to be a smart sheep, and it's this. Smart sheep are fearless sheep. Smart sheep are fearless sheep. As Jesus is preparing his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he describes to them a situation that to me sounds downright terrifying. If you look at verse 17, he says, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." That sounds scary. Who's with me on that? If you get arrested and dragged before a group of people because, why, you're the only one in that whole town that believes that the kingdom of heaven's come near, and you start telling people about it, and they drag you out there and says to give an account of why you believe that, and then they beat you in front of everybody. That sounds terrifying. Jesus, a couple verses later, in verse 22, Jesus will go on and tell them that everybody will hate you because of me. But then he says these powerful words, "Don't be afraid." Three times between verse 26 and verse 31, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of this stuff. Don't be scared of them. You have no reason to be afraid." So I'm telling you this, I've tried to make this case that our reality is not all that different than the disciples' reality. Because of our faith, we too can find ourselves in some very scary situations. And the Lord's counsel to his disciples is the same counsel to his followers today. Don't be afraid. Paul was telling a young pastor named Timothy this very thing. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I'm going to tell you something. Smart sheep know this. But that doesn't mean that we're never going to be afraid. It doesn't mean that we're going to somehow never again find ourselves in a scary situation. Run me through a haunted house and I'm scared. That's why I don't go, you know, like down the road by the Bella Vista Church of Christ and they got the lights every October. Nuh-uh, not for me. I don't like that stuff. It's scary. Being a fearless sheep doesn't mean you'll never face scary situations. It doesn't mean that you're never going to be afraid of something. But what I believe Jesus is talking about, what I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate is this. As Christians, our outlook is not fearful. That's the whole idea. We don't have a spirit of fear. We look out on the world and we see how crazy it is that our natural response is not, oh my, what are we going to do? This is so scary. It is not a fearful outlook. Hard situations are not met with despair, but with faith. And that's what we're talking about. Smart sheep are fearless sheep. Not that we never experience fear, but when I look out the future and I look out like what's right in front of me, I don't have to naturally be afraid of that. Why? Because we're smart sheep and we understand some things as well-nourished, alert, smart sheep. Now, to illustrate the kind of fearless faith that Jesus was expressing to his disciples, I'd actually like us to go back into an Old Testament, to a part of the Bible that Jesus' disciples would have known very well. And if you grew up in church, you probably know this story as well. It's not unfamiliar, but if you're newer to church or not as familiar with the Bible, and this is your first time to encounter the part of the Bible that we're gonna talk about today, I believe this is gonna blow your mind about fearless faith and what it means to walk with Jesus fearlessly. Because I'm going to tell you, in Daniel chapter 3, where we're going, in fact, you got your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3, you're going to encounter three men who face one of the scariest situations that you could ever imagine. They find themselves in a terrifying moment where their very life is on the line, not completely unlike the scenario that Jesus is describing to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. The names of the guys we're going to look at today is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who has heard of them before? That's right, just I suspect several of you, quite a few. Let me give you a little context of what's happening here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are Jewish men, and they get deported by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. God enabled Nebuchadnezzar to come in and conquer the Israelites. Now, to give you further context, you got to understand, remember we've studied through Genesis, Exodus, we've gone through Joshua, Judges, we've seen how God brought the Israelites out of slavery and gave them the promised land. And that's about where we stopped in our study recently. But if you were to keep reading past the book of Judges, you saw in Judges they had a very hard time staying true to the Lord. Well, that didn't change after the book of Judges. In fact, for generation after generation, the Israelites really struggled to walk with God. They struggled with idol worship just about the whole time. And eventually, God had had enough, and most of the Israelites are completely decimated. Small little group of Israelites left, and this is who King Nebuchadnezzar comes after. Sacks them and hauls them off into captivity. And there they'll be in captivity for a season of time. And this is where we meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and along with their other famous friend, Daniel. But God was with them. In what was one of the most scariest situations they could ever find themselves in, God was with them. And they were faithful to God. So let's just quickly run through this story, because I believe that what we read in Daniel chapter 3 is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, "Do not be afraid." It says in Daniel 3:1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Some translations go ahead and they tell you what that is in terms we can understand. This is a statue that's about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide of himself. Do you think this guy likes himself? I think he does. King Nebuchadnezzar was in love with himself. Look at verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So here you have this king who loves himself so much. He has this nearly 100-foot-tall statue of himself made and gives this command that everybody, whenever you hear the music start playing, you fall down. You drop down. Whatever you're doing, you stop it and you bow down and you worship it. Now, this is a season of time in history. We read about this a lot, not just in the Bible, but outside the Bible, that it was a pretty common practice for kings of this era to see themselves as deities. So if you saw yourself as a deity, then making a 90-foot-tall statue and asking everybody to, or commanding everybody to bow down and worship it as if worshiping you, doesn't sound all that strange to a guy like that. But to three Jewish men who find themselves in captivity, who still desire to honor God, this is a significant problem. I have no doubt that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they still remember the commands that God gave Moses out at Mount Sinai, specifically the Big Ten. Remember the first two of the top ten? Says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the second one? "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not do what?" Don't do this. Don't bow down and worship it. So would you agree that's a pretty tough predicament? I mean, here they are. Oh, the music started. Everybody's down. What do we do? What do you do when your faith gets tested? Have you already thought ahead of time? Because smart sheep are fearless sheep who figure out ahead of time what they're going to do when the music plays in your particular situation. So the question is, what do you do when your faith is tested? I'm going to challenge you today through this text to be a smart sheep who is a fearless sheep. And the first thing I want you to know, and if you're taking notes, it'd be a great thing to remember and write down, smart sheep are fearless sheep who obey God's command instead of man's expectations. Fearless sheep are those who obey God's commands instead of man's expectations. Let's see how they did that. Look at verse 8. "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" I don't know if King Nebuchadnezzar needed his mind jogged of memory, but they're repeating back his decree. But there are some Jews who you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And you and I read that and we're like, way to go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah! They're the ones that had to live it though. It's easy to cheer all these years later. It's totally different to walk in their sandals. Can you imagine the scene? All these people bowing down, thousands of them, not just Babylonians, but people passing through the area, as well as all these Jews who have been deported, and right there out in the middle, they're standing out like a sore thumb, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not doing it. It's not like they made it hard for them to be discovered. It wasn't like they were being discreet about it. No, they would not take a knee. And I come across this text often in my study because it's so practical about so many of the things that we talk about here as a church. But I sometimes wonder if the church today has a shortage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. I wonder about it. As I examine today the trajectory of the American church, which I tend to talk about a lot, especially in this series, and I look at how things are going, and I wonder, and today, and I kind of wonder out loud with you, if there are fewer and fewer men and women filling our churches today who always obey God's commands instead of man's expectations. Now, we'll tell you this. We are not faced with bowing down and worshiping idols anymore. That's just not something that we're tempted to do. That's not our culture. But let me tell you, we are constantly put in situations where we have to choose if we're going to obey God's command or we're going to follow man's expectations. We are faced with this all the time. I'll give you an example. When a couple, because of their faith, chooses not to live together or to be sexually active before marriage, then they are making the exact same decision as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Because man's expectations on you today is this, that you live together first and you experience a wide variety of sexual experiences before you get married. That's what everybody does, at least that's what they want you to think. Man's expectation, although they wouldn't call it this, but it's their expectation that you bow down to sexual immorality. And if you don't, then you are the odd man out. You're the odd duck. You're the one that's going to get made of. You're fun of. You're going to be one that gets looked down on. You're not going to get to go with the boys this weekend. All of that. Statue worship is gone. But bowing down to man's expectations is still very much alive and well today. It is the same thing. So here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down to this physical statue. And here's what happens. Look at verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true? Is it?" Now this would be kind of a terrifying situation. You're the king. Is it true that you do not serve my gods nor worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. In other words, he's saying, I'll cut you some slack this one time. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? Do you hear the arrogance in his voice? What God? What God will be able to rescue you? Well, if you know the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's story, he's going to meet this God. He's going to meet him in many ways well beyond this chapter of the Bible. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he'll deliver us from your majesty's hand." This is the kind of fearless faith that I believe Jesus is talking about. I do not need to fear the outcomes of these things. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And I just love the response. It says to me, they already knew the answer before they were called into account. They knew what they were going to say before it ever went down. They had already decided that they are not going to obey man's expectations. They're going to follow God's command to have no other gods before me and to not bow down to these kind of images. And that is an incredible thing. And I truly believe, guys, if we're paying attention, if this is our desire too, then we make up our minds well ahead of time before these situations even come about. I would say those of you right now that are facing some of these situations, you're facing right now an easy way out of something, a compromise, and maybe right now, in fact, you came in here, this was on your mind, you're just thinking about it. It's just one time, it's not that big a deal. I want you to know something. One compromise often leads to two. Compromising on little things often leads to compromising on big things. Smart sheep, understand this. And smart sheep will always obey God's commands, not man's expectations. You compromise a little, you compromise a lot. And then before long, you're going to wake up, and you're not even going to realize it. You are living a life of compromise, and you wonder, how did I get here? We must obey God, not men. I am so inspired by the faith of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kind of reminds me of a picture I've shown you before, but I want to show you again. It's been a while, but it reminds me of this very famous picture. Have you seen this picture before behind me? Are you familiar with this picture? It's a pretty powerful image. It's from 1936. And it's pre-World War II, Nazi Germany, and all these people are obviously doing the Hitler thing. Do you notice anything a little bit off in this picture besides all the people doing this? If you see it, don't shout it out. I want to let you guys just to look at it. What stands out? Let me change the image just slightly and let you see it a little differently. What do you see now? Is it standing out to you now? What are you looking at? What are you seeing? Do you see the guy that we've colorized in blue? Let me zoom in a little bit closer. What do you see now? This is a very, very famous picture. The guy in this image behind me, his name is August Lemesser. And like I said, this is 1935, 1936, right in there. He joined the Nazi Party in 1931 because he was hoping he could get a job. So a lot of people did back then. Fell in love with a woman named Irma. That happens sometimes when you're a young man. And they were together. Irma was a Jew. And when it was discovered that he was together with a Jew, he was warned to stop dishonoring the race. And he was warned that if you continue this terrible relationship, you're going to be punished. And punished he was because he refused to end his relationship with Irma. And in 1938, he was arrested. He was sent to a concentration camp. Irma was also arrested and thrown into a concentration camp. She would later die there. August was imprisoned for 2.5 years. And then he was drafted into the war with a lot of prisoners. And he and all these prisoners were taken to the first lines, or the front lines, where the fighting was the heaviest. They were did not have enough weapons, not enough ammo. He was killed in that those frontline battles. But that's not really what he's remembered for. What he is remembered for today, and probably the only reason we remember him today, is because of this single frame photograph where he is standing in a sea of followers and he would not go along with it. Refusing to participate in something that he did not believe in. To me, it's a different context, but this is what smart sheep look like. This is what smart, fearless sheep look like, who decide to obey God's commands instead of man's expectations. Now, not only that, smart sheep who are fearless sheep, they just simply don't blend. Here's the reality as a follower of Jesus. We were not put on this planet to follow Jesus Christ to blend into the crowd. And I want to share with you a simple, straightforward, biblical understanding of Christianity, that we are called into holy living. Holiness, that's what we are called into. Throughout both Old and New Testaments of the Bible, this idea of holiness rises to the top. It literally means to be set apart or to be consecrated. It means to be completely different. There is an obvious distinction. I'll show you a few passages, quick ones in the New Testament that speak to this reality. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober," remember, smart sheep is what we're talking about, "set your hope on the grace to be to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you once lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holiness is not a lot about following a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. Holiness is about living a kind of lifestyle that is so radically different than the rest of the world. It's holiness. And I believe that holy living, not blending in, doing it for the Lord, is one of the strongest rebukes of progressive Christianity. Because progressive Christianity isn't about holiness, it's about blending in, not standing out. That's what it's all about. How do we blend in with the world, not stand apart? It's what makes it such a dangerous false way of believing. So you have Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. If you know Daniel's story, it dominates the book of Daniel. But here in chapter 3, look at these three men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. I'm telling you, smart sheep. They believe God's command over man's expectations. They don't blend in. They just believe in God. They follow what he wants, and their lives reflect it no matter what. That is smart sheep. Coming back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story, look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. That is what you call fearless. Were they afraid? I think so. But were they fearful of the outcomes? No. It's a no matter what kind of faith. That's fearless, no matter what. So how does this look like practically? If we're going to have a fearless, no matter what, don't blend in, follow God kind of faith. It looks like this, no matter what. Even if I lose my job and I don't know what I'm going to do about it, we're still going to believe in God no matter what. I'm not afraid of the outcomes. Fearless. If we're praying for our kids who have gone off the deep end or going the wrong way, and the harder we work to bring them back, the harder they run away, even if that's your story, our answer is no matter what, we're still going to believe God no matter what. And if we pray and pray and just pray and pray and believe with everything in us, then we want God to answer our prayers a certain way, but he doesn't, we're still going to believe no matter what. That's a fearless faith. If we're praying for somebody to be healed and we just pray and pray and pray and we're going to believe God no matter what. And if we're praying for them to be healed and God chooses not to heal them the way that we think they should be healed, it doesn't matter. We're still going to believe God no matter what. That's a fearless kind of faith. If somebody that we love and we respect, who is a follower of Christ, who for some reason betrays us, hurts us, turns on us, we're still going to believe God no matter what. That's a fearless faith. We're not afraid of the outcomes. God's in control. If we hurt, if we ache over something, if we feel alone, if we're persecuted for doing the right thing, we're still going to believe him no matter what. That is a fearless faith. That's a no matter what kind of faith. That's what smart sheep do in this upside down crazy world that we're living in. No matter if his word makes me uncomfortable, I will obey it no matter what. No matter if everybody's making fun of me because of it, I'm going to obey it. No matter if people make fun of me, or if I take a stand at work, no matter what, if I don't get a promotion because I'm standing on biblical principles and I'm living for Jesus, I don't care. No matter what. The girlfriend breaks up with you because you've changed your lifestyle and your convictions. That's okay. No matter what, I still will worship and follow the Lord. No matter what I feel, no matter what I see, as a Christian, as a smart sheep, I don't operate on feelings. I operate on faith. No matter what, no matter what, it's not what I see. It's the faith that drives me. I'll worship him no matter what. Friends, smart sheep are fearless sheep, and that's what fearlessness looks like for Jesus. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to stand before this king. They had to stare him down. And not only him, but a whole country of ungodly people. And they had a choice. Am I afraid of what he's going to do? Or am I more fearful of the fact that I will stand before a holy God one day? This is what happens. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them. His attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. All over. The end. Story's done. No. Some of you, have you not heard this story before? I was expecting to get a, no, that's not true. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and got thrown in the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satrap, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Do you notice the biggest change happened to be in King Nebuchadnezzar? Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He went from arrogance to acknowledgement. What did he say? Servants of the Most High God. Remember just a few minutes earlier, what God can save you? To servants of the Most High God. He didn't need to verify this. Why did he already know? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already decided, and they told him, we're going to obey God's commands, not you. They already knew. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. He's got a long way to go as a leader. Just saying, all right? He's got a long way to go. But here's his conclusion. No other God can save in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I think chapter 3, verse 28 is probably like the greatest verse in like this whole chapter. You know what it says? They were willing to give up their own lives than serve or worship any other god of their own. That's fearless. And it takes us right back where we started this whole series, Matthew chapter 10. And I would like to end this series with the words of Jesus. When Jesus said to his disciples to not be afraid, Matthew 10 verse 26, he says, don't be afraid, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. For what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim on the roofs. Mary's telling you, go out and do this. You go share this message that the kingdom of heaven is coming. So don't be afraid. And then Jesus tells them this. Here's the foundation of why we should never be afraid. Like, our outcomes are not fearful. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's predicament. Don't be afraid of those that can destroy what's already going to die on its own one day. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you hear Jesus parsing out the difference between what's really important and what isn't? This is Jesus parsing out the difference between obeying God's command or obeying man's expectations. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Friends, smart sheep are playing the long game, not the short game. It's the long game. And the long game ends in heaven. And so, friends, it very much matters what we believe in this world. It very much matters how we navigate this upside-down world. Holiness matters. Standing apart, obeying God, following Him. Friend, this is what smart sheep do. And I pray that this has been an encouragement to you as we've gone through this. And I pray that that you walk out of here committed to being the kind of disciple that Jesus is calling us all to be. Let me pray for us. Lord, navigating this world can be so challenging sometimes. Because, Lord, there are so many things that seem to want to stack up against us. But, Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we do have an enemy. He is crafty. He is deceitful. And, Lord, we are not unaware of how he operates. And we know, Lord, that his goals are to keep the world blind to the good news and to take those who are following the Lord and cause them to abandon their faith. This is his agenda. But Lord, we're not unaware of his schemes because we are smart sheep who are well nourished and very alert. And so Lord, as sheep like that, followers of you, I pray God that we forge ahead in this world without fear. That, Lord, we don't look at the things in front of us, the outcomes that could be, with fear, but rather with trust. Trust in a holy God that no matter what, we will follow you and trust you, Lord. No matter what, you'll take care of us. No matter what, you've got our best in mind. No matter what, we will walk with you. So Lord, help us in this. We need your help in it. It's hard to do such things. And so Lord, we humbly ask for your help as we navigate this crazy, upside down, sheep among wolves world. So Lord, thank you for in advance for your help, and thank you for sending your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we can be saved, so that Lord, we can look forward with great hope and expectation to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.